This is the first tape in a six-tape series entitled Glimpses from Galatians, done by Ken Poor at Hume Lake Christian Camps.
You know, we live in days that are just a challenge to keep up with, to find out what's going on, what new fad, what's happening. Well, you know, in the field of education, there is a sweeping return to what they call the basics. Parents are becoming very concerned about their kids just simply being able to read. And many of the exotic forms of education are now being at least reconsidered, rethought through as far as their practical values are concerned, and we're returning to the basics. We've been on some pretty wild spending sprees as far as our government is concerned. Prop 13 says we're returning to the basics. And we're getting down to the simple fact that where there is a cause, there is an effect. And this week, the opportunity that I have in sharing throughout this week, I wanted to make it just back again to the basics. It's called practical theology. And of all the books there are in the Bible, one of the most basic as far as Christian living on planet Earth is concerned is the book of Galatians. And so we'll be just taking what I call glimpses from Galatians as we move through this week together. And it's not going to be a great study in the deeper root meaning of the whatever. But it's going to be just the very practical essence of what I believe the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate as he was sharing with these dear people so many, many centuries ago. And the marvelous thing about the Word of God is that it's just as relevant this morning as it was then. It's just amazing. You know, so many books, they're outdated. Just a few years, you know, you have to move into a new dimension. But the Word of God is consistently alive. And it's always probing right on the bottom line of your life and mine. And so the Apostle Paul gives us the introduction as he refers to himself as an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. For I am not seeking the favor of men or of God. Am I now seeking the favor of God or of men? Question mark. Or am I striving to please men? Obviously not. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. As we look at this opening introduction to the very heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, to these Christians now that are in a geographical location, Galatia, he's coming with some pretty strong words. And he's on the bottom line. He's dealing with the sum and substance of the heart of the message of God's love. It's called the gospel. And the warnings, severe. If any man preach any other gospel than which has been preached unto you, let him be damned. Straight language. That's the poor translation. But that's just exactly what he's being said. Let him be accursed. And the message comes in so clear and so straight, I believe that every one of us who name the name Christian should from time to time review to see how much we know about this word, gospel. It's the essence. It's the crown. It's the cornerstone of all of the communication of God to man. And it's amazing. So many times you think of the gospel as a New Testament word. Hey, there's a gospel. There's been gospels throughout the ages. Ever since man turned his back toward God, there's been a gospel. Have you ever thought about the gospel of Adam? Huh? Maybe a new thought for you. But Adam preached the gospel. The gospel message that Adam preached was the message of substitution. Are you following me here? I'm presuming that you have a little knowledge of the basics. When man rebelled against God, fell into the condemnation of disfavor, completely separated from God, as the theologians call it, the great fall, hey, man was in trouble. He made a massive boo-boo. He blew it bad. And in this condition of being alienated from God through his own willful act of rebellion, he's got a problem, and there is no, it's all bad news, bad news. Until God takes an innocent animal and slays it. God himself does this, takes the skins of the slain animal and wraps them around Adam and Eve. And the first good news comes in. You have fallen, you have rebelled, but God says, I love you. I love you. And I'm providing now a covering, a temporary covering for your sin. The gospel of Adam was the good news of substitution. The animal was substituted in death for his sin, for the wages of sin is always what? Death. Complete separation. How about the gospel of Moses? Did you know Moses preached the gospel? Now, his was the gospel that was wrapped up in the tabernacle. Now, it was the same message of Adam, only it was expanded now. We know more detail. God is a just God. But as you go through the book of Exodus and through the Levitical order, you find that God is now revealing to human beings through the gospel of Moses that there is a way back to God. Again, it comes through the substitution of animals. But now it's not only substitution, but Moses is saying now it has to be personally transmitted. The little lambs have to be brought for each family. And then the hands of the leader of each family, the actual hands of the man of the family, had to put his hands upon the head of the innocent lamb, total identification, and confess his sins and the sins of his family. And then the lamb was slain, and the blood was sprinkled, and the peace, the Yom Kippur, the covering was fulfilled, and the guarantee of God's judgment was now being restrained through the gospel of Moses. There's good news. Always been good news, you see. Then we come into the New Testament era, and we bump into a strange guy by the name of John the Baptist. Oh, he'd fit in many circles today. Never had a haircut. Never had a razor put to his head. Isn't that wild? Wrapped up in camel skins. Had a weird diet. Honey. Locusts. You ever stop to think what he must have looked like? Standing out in the River Jordan preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Never had a haircut. I bet you he had a super natural. Anyway, but forgive me. But when this unique character came upon the scene of history, hey, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Good news. The king is coming. And of course, the great implication of the message of the kingdom and the good news was the fact the king was there. Now, of course, whether or not the people of that day would respond to the message and receive the king, and what would have happened had they done it, those are all great theological debates. But we know that they rejected the king. And they rejected the kingdom. And the message that John preached primarily to the nation of Israel, in the midst of the gospel, something changes, and it moves from a message of good news primarily for Israel, and it breaks loose into a worldwide concept, turning from a nation to the world. And at the conclusion, when Jesus died on the cross and was buried, rose again, then he gave instructions to the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, you see. It now was changing in its form, not its content, but in its form. And as you move on into the letters of the Apostle Paul, you find that he's referred to as the gospel, the minister of the gospel of grace. Now, it's always been a gospel of grace. But when Jesus proclaimed that they were to disciple all nations, teaching all men what the message of the gospel was all about, it was certainly laid out by Jesus, but it was really perfected through the Apostle Paul in a very marvelous way. The 14 books we have in the New Testament given to us through the Apostle Paul gives us the insight that he was the one that God used to give clarity to the gospel message of today. Now, let me just add this one on and just throw it in for your own personal Bible study. There's going to be a day when the church that is to be busy as ambassadors preaching the gospel of reconciliation is going to be snatched up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says we'll be caught up. Then on this earth, the Bible says there's going to be 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they'll be preaching again the gospel of the kingdom. And they'll be shouting, "The king is coming!" Ta-da. And of course, at the conclusion of that period of time, Jesus Christ will literally return to the earth with his saints and set up his kingdom. Now, with that thought in mind, this morning, back to the basics. Where are we now? We're in the age, this dispensation, this time of what we call the gospel of grace. Now, I know it's a very familiar word. It's used so frequently. But today, what I'd like to just take a few moments of time and take a look at this laser beam from God to man. And I want us to see it, and I want to look at it from its setting. Before I look at the content of the gospel, let's look at the setting in which it's set. One, Paul says that this message, the content, this gospel is a revelation from Christ to him. In other words, it takes it out of the category of being some kind of a traditional Talmud, you know, brought in by some system of thought, the denomination of that day. Paul says, no. The basics of the gospel is by revelation. Now, I don't know if that means a whole lot to you, but the word revelation biblically means to receive knowledge that you could know in no other way. To know the unknowable. That's what revelation is all about. If I were to reach in my pocket and I pull out an object and I say, "Does anybody know what I have in my hand?" You might guess a dozen things, and one of those dozen might be right, but you would not know what was in my hand by just looking at my hand. I would have to reveal it to you. Now, the moment I reveal it to you, I show you, and if you can see from where you are, you say, "Hey, little knife from Switzerland." Right. And by my revealing it to you, now you know what you could not know any other way, other than coming up here and stomping on me and opening my hand. Now, when you come to God, the only way we can know God's intent is by him revealing it to us. So I want you to see the importance of it. The revelation that we have here about the gospel is from God to man. And what God is unfolding here is the particulars as to his good news that he wants us to know about, that we're to really get happy about, to get all excited and sing about. And so when you take a look at this laser of light, this revelation that just comes zinging in, through the Apostle Paul, as it begins to unfold, let me show you a few things that maybe you haven't thought about. Do you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that God has sent us forth to preach into all the world, is a gospel of grace? Now, you ought to write this one down. One of the unique things that distinguishes true evangelical Christianity from all other pseudo-Christian cults is this word, G-R-A-C-E. Now, when we talk about the gospel of grace, when the Bible refers to the gospel as the gospel of grace, it's much more than just God's favor. You know, we say, well, you know, what is the grace of God? It's God's righteousness or riches at Christ's expense. That's beautiful. But the essence of grace is so big. For example, the word grace, as it refers to God's attitude toward us, it reflects the ultimate purpose of God for all mankind. It's because God reflects grace, unmerited favor, that would indicate to me that He wants me. Now you say, Paul, why would He want you? I haven't got enough time. I haven't any reason in my mind why He wants me, or why He wants you, or why He wants anybody. But we know from the revelation of this laser of light from God to man that God loves us. That's good news. The Bible refers to right here in this first chapter that the will of God is that all might be redeemed, that all might be brought back into this eternal relationship with God. Romans 4:16 refers to the gospel of grace that is on the level of God's wonderful grace that makes it secure to all mankind. Anybody can become a member of the family of God. Isn't that neat? Used to be kind of an elite group. At least they thought they were the only ones going. And of course we have those groups today. Bless their heart. But the idea is that the grace of God guarantees from the very mind of God this tremendous reflection of His attitude toward all mankind. You know, God is not willing that any should perish. Whew. Now I don't know what that does for you. But that gives me a healthy desire to get a little more inquisitive. So the grace of God reflects first the purpose, then secondly, the person of Christ. You see, the effectiveness of grace, in other words, to what extent grace can really do me any good, is based upon the foundation of grace. Unmerited favor. How can God extend favor to unfavorable people? Really. How can the just God of eternity, how can He justify those who are not just? You see, the whole basis of this gospel message is it premises upon the person of Jesus Christ. Because the grace of God comes to us through Jesus. Now, this might not make a whole lot of sense to you. But when you begin to recognize that the power of the gospel and its effectiveness in your life and mine is dependent upon the person of Christ, then you as an individual have to get into your head and find out, what do I believe about Jesus? There are many false Christs, just like there are many false gospels. But when you talk about the grace of God, when you understand who Jesus is and what He has done, and that total redemptive work that was completed at the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished." You know what He meant by that? Let me give it to you. He meant, "It is finished." You like that? Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but I want you to see the simplicity that when Jesus paid the penalty of death and died, that's it. Now, the excitement of this is the fact, if the penalty has been paid, the implication is there's no more to be paid. Now, it's just so simple. He didn't say, "I am finished." That's a different thought. He said, "It," referring to that redemptive work. Now, the power of one man dying on a little dinky Roman gibbet cross on a little skull hill 2,000 years ago, it's ridiculous. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. And it's foolishness, not just derogatory word. It doesn't make sense. How could one little body dangling on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago have possibly any effect upon our lives today? You see what that means? You've got to get in to the person of Jesus. Who is He? Was He just another person, as we heard this morning? Or was He truly, in fact, who He said He was? God. In a bod. We love it. And you begin to recognize the power, the dynamics of God setting up the program, then becoming one of us, actually taking our place, substitute, the Lamb of God that taketh away the... And He becomes our Redeemer. We were hung up in the hot shop of sin.
You like that?
You ever been to Hot Shop? Hanging on the wall. And there was no possible way for us to get out of that Hot Shop unless we had a Redeemer. And he had the right ticket. And he came in with the right ticket. The wages of sin is death. I paid the price. Here it is. And I want to tell you, my friend, when you understand that, that's good news. You mean I don't have to join the Moga Moga Church? No. Well, don't I have to sign up for it? No. This is just, it'll blow your mind. You say, well, I certainly, if I had been a Christian, I'll have to give up this, that, or... No, Bible doesn't talk about that at all. It says, just understand, trust, and respond to God's love, and receive Christ, and that's it, period. Wouldn't I have to light it? No. Oh, certainly I'd have to reach in my back pocket. No. Hey, you that think that, bless your heart, God is not broke. I love that. And when he gives us an opportunity, it's just simply an opportunity to invest in eternity. That's all that is. Hey, anyway, so you begin to see the power of this gospel message working out. And it's all wrapped around the deity or the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? God, in a bod, doing something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And then, of course, the gospel of grace reaches over into the power of the believer. It's not just a word, but when this truth hits the computer and is responded to from the heart, and you respond in believing faith, this grace goes to work on the inside. I think it was old Sam Jones who said, you can put a pig in a parlor and something will change. But it won't be the pig. What he's saying in very simple terms is you can change the environment, but you can't change the nature. A pig is a pig. Now, you might want to train it. You might want to bring it in. I understand the pig, as far as animals are concerned, quite smart. Scrub him up. Pink little ribbon around his neck. Gold ring in his nose. Extra curl in his tail. You could teach him little things. But the moment there was a crack in the front door and that pig could operate under his own basic nature, you know where he'd go? He'd just zing out the front and find the first mud puddle and he would dive into that pig and say in pink language, it's so good to be back home again. All right. Now, that is because that's the nature of a pig. Now, I hate to make this direct correlation, but we have in our physical bodies what the Bible calls an old sin nature. It's a built-in garbage can. And there's all kinds of crud in that garbage can. Now, some of you put the lid on, sit on it. But within the heart of every human being here is potentially murder, lust, stealing. It's all there. Oh, nothing. Hey, it's there. You just haven't been pushed. And God knows it, you know, and he still loves us. Turn with me just a second over to the book of Romans, chapter 3. I want you to see the clarity of this power of God at work. Because in Romans 3:19, we have the clarification of this tremendous truth that God is doing something different in a very unique way than even in the Old Testament days. 3:19, he says, now we know that whatever the law, talking about the commandments, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world might become accountable to God. Ooh, isn't that a big one? Because by the works of the law, by doing all those little goody-goodies, because by the works of the law, now underline this, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law came the knowledge of sin. Now, if you understand that verse, you'll understand more than what 50% of the Christians understand today about the law. The law was never designed to make us good. The law was designed to show us how creepy we really are. And as I've said so many times, you've got to understand law. You understand law. How many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? Just one. You say, that's not fair. That's the way it goes. Did you ever tell a lie? Then you're a liar. Before the law. Did you ever steal? You're a thief. Did you ever think adultery? That you think both, and the Bible says before the law you're guilty. Now, if you understand what the law was designed for, you know what it's going to do? It's going to make you humble. And you're going to say, hey, I don't have any way out. Because by even trying to keep the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So quit trying and start trusting. God has an answer for your life. And it's a relief. You don't have to worry about the little good thing, little bad. Just relax and let God do a number on you. And so this great power of God works. And when the gospel of the grace of God really takes loose in your heart, it'll change you from the inside out. I'm an old ex-used car dealer, okay? And I know a little bit about human beings. I'm still learning. And I have seen all kinds of methods of changing behavioral patterns, behavioral modifications. But I'll tell you, my friend, the reason I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ this day is because it's the only thing I have ever found that can transform a human being from the inside out, just like that. I've seen a weekend conference where couples have come here so bent out of shape, all the way through college, all through the humanism, all the secularism, and they come into a personal relationship with Jesus, and they're... Now that's power, baby. That's power. And that's what we're talking about. The power of the grace of the gospel of Jesus. Now, second one. Yeah, I ain't gonna start at 12 o'clock already here. Now, you have to understand the gospel is not only a gospel of grace, but it's a gospel that is a gift. Now, I don't want to have to push this hard because you already understand the word gift. And so when you come to it, you have to understand that the pure gospel has no strings. It's not joining something. It's not buying something. It's not being something. It's not a matter of participating in some particular form. It has no strings. You like that? It's a gift. Now, when you read something in your mail, it says, come on in for your free gift. Have you read? Well, now, you know as well as I know that that has a string on it. But when you come to the gospel of the grace of God that God has revealed through Jesus Christ, there are no strings. See, God doesn't want anything out of you. He doesn't even need us. You know, what he's doing is not for his benefit. It's for our own. And so when you come to the gospel of grace, you find out that if I can't earn my redemption, if I can't earn the right to be good and good enough to get into the family of God, if I can't earn it, then what option do I have? There's only one option there, and that's just receiving it as a gift. Wow. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the, what? Gift of God. And you've got to understand, I know you know this, but when you're presenting the gospel, you've got to help the person understand, no strings. It's all been paid for. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. And so when you come, there's no place to go like this. What if God said you had to stand on the temple square in Jerusalem before you could be a member of his family? Just supposing that was one of the conditions of being a part of the family of God. Do you know what I could do this morning? I could go, I've been there. And you wouldn't feel so good if you hadn't been there, right? Huh? And, you know, even if God, supposing God had charged a nickel to get into his family, do you know there'd be somebody on this earth that wouldn't have a nickel? So the gospel of grace rolls it out and completes the action through the cross of Jesus and just says this, hey, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life. Isn't that neat? Kids understand that. You know, hey, you know, as an old man, old sailor, hey, you know I can make you say yes? Watch this. Do you like to receive gifts? Isn't there something inside? You just move two steps ahead. And that's what this good news is all about. The good news is that God has a gift and he is in the business today of giving it away. And we're participants in that. I always figured, you know, in the sales, where if you couldn't sell the gospel, I mean, it's packaged. What a deal. No strings, free of charge, coming, nothing to lose. Oh, man. It's a gift. And when someone offers a gift, there's only one of two things you can do. Either receive it or reject it. That's why John 1:12 says, but to as many as what? Received him. One last thought. It's a gospel of personal experience. You see, the great difference between the revelation of the Old Testament gospel and the New Testament is that when we come to the New Testament, God is not just bringing some truths and doctrinal facts, but He's doing this work of grace, which brings us to this third and last point. It's a gospel of personal experience. God personalizes. In the Old Testament, it was the tribe. It was the family, you know. But in the New Testament, it's been personalized to whosoever will. Isn't that neat? In fact, in Colossians 1:27, it says that in the Old Testament, the full magnification of the gospel of Jesus wasn't fully comprehended by the Old Testament saints. It was a mystery to them. They said, whoa, how is God going to do that? And they couldn't figure it out. But it has been revealed to us through the apostle, through this laser of light, that now when you respond to God's offer through His love and through His grace, God, by His Spirit, comes to live in your body personally. Colossians 1:27 puts it this way. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul the Apostle in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ is now progressively living His life where? In me. Whoa. See, that's different than religion. Religion, you got to go there, you got to go there, or get that rock, or, you know, whatever they do. And they're all religious. But in our walk with God, the moment you respond to the gospel of grace and receive Christ, God sets up a brand new life inside your heart. And it's not me trying to go out and saying, all right, I'd like to do all those gross things, but now and every day and every way I'm getting gooder and gooder. And trying to pattern yourself into some kind. Hey, you just concentrate upon the reality of what I'm sharing. Allow Jesus Christ to be what He is, Lord of your life and all the affairs of your life. Hey, and all these things begin to fit. Seek ye first God's government, His kingdom, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Wow. It's a gospel of personal experience. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's conclude with that this morning. It was read by our board member, Bob Vernon. But if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians, let's take a look one more time and I'll show you what the content of this gospel really is. You could go to many, many passages of Scripture to find out what the gospel message is. It's so simple, it's beautiful. But I want to conclude this morning with this particular revelation of what the gospel is really all about. Look at 5:17. Here's the effect of the gospel. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and that includes women too. You understand that, gals? If any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All guilt passed away. Hey, all the strings that you had no control, they're snapped. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of helping others get reconciled. The ministry of reconciliation. Here's the 19th, and put a circle around it. Here is the gospel. Namely, or to wit, here's the message, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins or their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's why we're ambassadors. That's our whole message. And what I want to conclude with is just simply telling you that. God literally did something for you and me that we couldn't do for ourselves. And in Christ, He worked out a pattern of forgiveness that is absolutely total. This is good. It's so total that when you come into Christ by faith, not only have your past sins been forgiven, now get this one, even the gross things you haven't done yet are all paid for. One kid said, that's too good to be true. I said, hey, but that doesn't give us a license to sin, although if you want to, you can. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The implication, you can if you want to. But Paul says, how stupid, you dummy. You've been hanging on the wall of Satan's hot shop. Haven't you learned yet that sin always pays the same wage, Christian? Meaninglessness, alienation, lifelessness. Now, if you don't learn this as a Christian, you can go through your whole life being a jerk, spiritual jerk, just not knowing what you are. But the Bible is simply saying this, that all of our sins have been forgiven in this total, magnificent, historical moment when Jesus died for us. Put him in a borrowed tomb, third day he arose, and the good news concludes this morning in this message by saying he's here right now by his Spirit. And you know what he wants to do more than anything else for you if it hasn't taken place? He wants to become your Redeemer. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be what he is, the Lord of your life. But you know, God has given you the power to refuse. I don't understand that. Don't ask me. I'll never understand it. But God has woven into the fabric of your character the ability to say no. A moral no to God. A volitional act of rebellion. I don't need. The moment you find yourself in that position, let me just challenge you with this one. If you're not receiving God's forgiveness, where are you seeking it? See, there's only one truth. And that's why I conclude this message by saying, be reconciled. Let God be what he is in your life, your loving Father, the one who cares more than any other creature in the universe. God was in Christ, reconciling whosoever will. And today, you can walk out of this place, born into the family of God by a supernatural act that God performs, not you, him, and it puts you into an eternal relationship with our loving Father. Now that's good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, it's good to get back to the basics and to really see and analyze this marvelous gospel of revelation, this gospel of grace, this gospel of personal experience. And Father, we just know that is the context of the message that you were working out a pattern, a plan, whereby we could be totally forgiven and brought into an eternal relationship with yourself. And Father, I just praise you for the gospel that has been sung about even today and has been preached about right through your word. And Lord, if there's a listener this very moment that has never made a personal commitment to Christ, they have never personally received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, may they see the accountability, the responsibility of the need of this action in their life. Let me pause just as I conclude my prayer this morning. Possibly there's someone right here. You may have gone to church all your life. But my friend, it's not until you see the personal commitment that God is waiting for on your part to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That marvelous work of the grace of God cannot be performed in your life. And so in the privacy of your own heart and mind, let me just suggest it. If there's a question mark, you say, can I believe in God? I believe in Jesus. But I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you this. Do you understand that all that we've been talking about will be to you absolutely useless unless you're willing to respond with that God-given facility we call will, and say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior. Now, you might not have to use those exact words, but that volitional act and that kind of a flex must take place in your life before the gospel of grace can really go to work in your life, before God can really totally forgive you. Now, let me conclude with this question. Have you consciously asked Jesus, the living Christ, into your life as personal Lord and Savior? Either you have or you haven't. Don't be fuzzy in your thinking here. Get right on it. Now, you might not remember the location. You might not remember the exact date. But if you have responded to Jesus in a personal, specific, volitional way, my friend, you will know it. And to prove my point, all that do know that you have received Christ, say amen. I've asked you just to show that what I'm talking about is not denominational. It's not some methodology. It's the cornerstone of your relationship with God, your confession that Christ is your Lord and Savior. And so as we conclude right here and now, if there's one here with a question mark, you say, Mr. Poore, I've never really been sure about it. Well, why don't you make sure, and in the privacy of your own heart and mind, whisper that prayer, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you right here and right now as my Lord and Savior. I want to receive you
right now. We're going to pause just 5 seconds. And if in that moment of silent prayer, you have this, do it right now. Receive him. Right where you are. Without moving a muscle of your body. But flexing your will toward God. Did you receive him this morning? Did you whisper that prayer in your mind just for a moment with your heads bowed? Did you invite, to the best of your knowledge, did you receive Christ today? Really made it sure? Settled it? Did you? Congratulations. But I just want to help you. That's all I want to do. You say, Ken, I think I've done this before. Neither has this happened. But I've never really been sure. You know how to make sure? Is to admit it. To confess it. That's why Jesus said, don't be ashamed. Admit it. Confess it. There's dozens of different ways you can do it. And this morning our time is gone. But I want you to do something that is biblical. I want you to give a testimony this morning. If today you made that secret inner decision to receive Christ, I want you to do something that God says will guarantee a confidence that nothing else on earth will do. And that is to give a testimony. Now, I don't want you to get up. Not going to have a closing song even. Don't want you to come forward. Don't want you to stand up even. I want you to give a silent testimony in just a moment. If you receive Christ, you made that decision in your mind, so simply, my eyes will be open. I'm going to be looking. And Jesus simply said, the Word of God says, if you'll confess me before others, I'm an other. Rest of you, I want you to just keep your eyes closed, heads bowed. But I want you to give your first physical testimony, silently, without saying a word, from where you are, by just lifting your hand, not now, but just in a moment, and by lifting your hand and putting it right back down again, what you'll be saying silently to me, an other, is that today, Ken Poor, in my own way, in my own heart, I asked Jesus. I settled it. I received him best I know how, as my own personal Lord and Savior. Now, did you do that this morning? If you did, would you give your first silent visual testimony by just slipping up your hand right now and putting it right back down again? Any of you? Just slip it up and put it right back down again. If you did, God bless you. Amen. Never been sure, but this morning in that private moment, you received Christ. Anyone else? Staff members? Hey, anyone else? Praise God. Father, as we return to the basics, help each one of us to re-examine these words that are so familiar. Inform, but many times we lose content because we don't rethink the essence of this message of love, this message of grace. And so, Father, I just praise you for the one that has responded in their own way to this invitation. Lord, bless them in a special way, and may this be not only the first day in the rest of their life, but, Father, a new dimension in spiritual understanding as to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Bless our lives, Father, that we might be a blessing to others. And if there are still some here hindering in their mind and are resisting, Lord, even after this service is over, Lord, just continue in your love to work in their life and draw them irresistibly to yourself through the message of your total forgiveness in Jesus. And we'll thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
This is the end of side two and of this cassette.
If you have responded to Jesus in a personal, specific, volitional way, my friend, you will know it. And to prove my point, all that do know that you have received Christ, say amen. Amen. I've asked you just to show that what I'm talking about is not denominational. It's not some methodology. It's the cornerstone of your relationship with God, your confession that Christ is your Lord and Savior. And so as we conclude right here and now, if there's one...